John 13, 1 through 16. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. What are the qualities that you look for in your leadership? What would you say makes a good leader in our church, in your businesses, in the organizations and schools in your community, in our government? We were just read one of the greatest pictures from the greatest leader in the history of the world. Servant leadership. Our purpose here today is to be exhorted, encouraged, corrected, and equipped by the text. But I ask you those questions first because I believe if we were honest, what we as individuals and collectively, what we as a society want from our leaders, servant leadership is not often the first quality that comes to mind. We'd probably say something like intellect, competency, command, charisma. We want leaders who win. We want leaders who are grand, sometimes even larger than life. The amazing thing about Jesus as a leader is he did win, and Jesus was grand. But what's remarkable about the way that Jesus did it is that he redefined what winning meant and what it would mean to be great. This passage in the Gospel of John is the only time in the Bible that we have the foot washing from the four Gospels. But in the Gospel of Luke, at a similar point in the narrative, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, "Who will be the greatest amongst the disciples?" What blows me away personally by the Lord Jesus' response is he actually does not rebuke their desire to be great. He redefines what the word means. He says to be great means to be a servant. The one who does not try to be equal with those he is even leading, but takes the posture of being less than. That is what greatness means in Jesus' world. And just as Jesus challenged his disciples and their view of greatness, those he spent 3 years of life with. He is doing the same for us today. And we have the pleasure today of seeing that through how he served them as he washed their feet. Today we're dividing our text into three sections: washed, prepared, and sent. We see that Jesus washes because he loves us. Jesus prepares us because he has plans for us. And Jesus sends us because the Father has provided us the opportunity to serve. First, Jesus washes us. On this Ascension Sunday, as we remember Jesus in his resurrected body being raised to the heavens and leaving his people here on earth with the gift and the promise of the Holy Spirit, we remember how we who are in Christ, we are destined to heaven, to follow Jesus to that place. But for now, we wait. We wait for his return, or we wait for him to call us home in death, whichever comes first. By God's providence, PCPC, as we have just been walking through the Gospel of John, on this Ascension Sunday, on this day when we're commissioning members to proclaim who Jesus is and Dallas into the ends of the earth, we find ourselves at a critical moment in the Gospel of John. Verse 1 from our passage: "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world." This is the third Passover feast that we've come to in the Gospel of John, and we are at the night of his arrest. Jesus will spend the next 5 chapters with his disciples, explaining to him what is about to happen. But John slows down in these final hours, and we have so much to learn from our risen Savior. The second half of verse 1 tells us the explicit motivation of Christ through the washing of the feet that he carries us into as he begins his farewell discourse. And that is, it is his love for those who are his. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. On the eve of his death, Jesus gives us his most emphatic expression of love that we have seen up to this point in the Gospel of John. A love that will be taken to the end with his dying breath. And we see it at this most intense moment. A love so intense that it persists and endures, even in the face of betrayal. The dynamic of Judas is entered in pretty quickly into our narrative. And Judas, as we see the betrayal that's there, it shows us the contrast between how man loves and how God loves. Jesus came to the dinner table with the motivation to love the disciples. It was a face-to-face interaction. It was intimate. It was the fellowship of a dinner table. Judas was there. He was experiencing the same things that the other disciples were experiencing, but what does the text tell us was different? That the devil had tempted him away. There was a misordered love in Judas's heart, that he had prioritized other loves ahead of receiving the love from God. Personal wealth, security. Judas's heart was cold to the love of Jesus, even as God was manifesting it before his eyes. But Jesus loved to the end, even in the face of his own betrayal. We hear the word Judas, particularly if you've grown up in the church, and there's a bit of a temptation to distance yourself from that. And while we are not engaged in the active betrayal of our Savior, it would be foolish to believe that we're not more like Judas than we'd like to think. The world and the sin that is in us, it tells us to love those who are like us. It tells us to love those who can help us get something that we need, that something that our hearts, those misordered love of the hearts are longing for. that might be social approval. It might be something that gets us ahead in life. We are tempted to love based on the favorites we keep, based on who is in our in list. I think sometimes even the broader secular culture, under the guise of tolerance, there's only tolerance for those who share the same views that we do. There's an intolerance for anyone who appears to be intolerant. But Jesus shows us a better way. He shows us his service, which is motivated by his love, even to those who would betray him. Motivated by love in the middle of their Passover dinner, Jesus stands up. He begins to undress. He ties a towel around his waist. He begins to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus laid aside his garments in order to take on the work of a servant. He's doing this face to face with the disciples. They're seeing the fullness of the form of a servant. But it's also in the presence of his disciples, whom he just called his own. What I want to say about Jesus' service is it's not inconspicuous. He is not trying to just kind of go around the edges and wash the feet that no one would notice. It's in your face. He wants the disciples to feel the intimacy of the moment. Those he was just around table with, he's now looking them in the eye, down on one knee, washing their feet, doing the work of a servant, because he loved them. He was going to love them to the end. Now, this washing would have been normal for a Passover meal. But what is not normal about this particular washing is that that washing would have happened before the meal would have started. And this washing actually took place right in the middle of the meal. And so I think even from this early phase of the narrative, we sense that Jesus is showing them that this is a different kind of Passover. Jesus is maintaining the continuity of God's story that started with the people of Israel, the promise of the Passover that had been practiced since they had escaped from the land of Egypt. But he's also showing there's a preparation here that's somewhat different. The preparation is different. It's preparing for a more complete Passover. So now we see how Jesus prepares us. Prepared because he has plans for us. And this preparation has to do with a deeper understanding of his relationship to us than we currently know. And we see that in the person of Peter in the story. Jesus is showing us he's preparing the disciples for a calling. And we see from Peter's response at first in verse 6 that he gets it. He gets that there is a significance here. That's why Peter asks the question. It's interesting to note as we think about Judas and Peter and how the contrast here. Judas, we actually don't hear anything from the text that Judas refused his feet to be washed. I think we can assume that actually Judas had his feet washed by Jesus that night. Judas was willing to accept the washing, even though he knew what he was about ready to do. But in Peter, we have a disciple who's eager to announce who Jesus is, eager to say that Jesus is the Messiah, but his first gut reaction is, I don't need that. Why would you do that to me? His mind is still kind of catching up with what is happening in front of him. We pick up Peter's response in verse 6. Jesus was working his way around the room. John, the gospel writer, he was in the room. He was either waiting for his turn for his feet to be washed, or they had already been washed at the moment. And he recorded for us this interaction, this dialogue. Peter is using some personal pronouns here. Lord, do you wash, do you, Lord Jesus, wash my feet? So that intimate nature of the interaction, he's getting it. He understands that there's a relational nature here. But the servitude, the action, Jesus lowering himself to Peter, it's just too much for him. He's not able to accept the washing. That's pretty clear from the dialogue. Jesus, ever patient with Peter, tells him that though he doesn't understand now, he will understand later. We get a sense of the journey that Peter's going to be on in these next couple of days, in the next week. But Peter's pretty clear. He doubles down on his refusal. He states that Jesus can never wash his feet. And in preparing Peter for the greater Passover, Jesus drives the point home pretty clearly. There is no option of Peter maintaining this relationship with Jesus if he doesn't receive the service. In order to be with Jesus, Peter has to let himself be served by the Holy Messiah. The Son of God is looking into Peter's eyes. Peter knows who Jesus is. Peter is tempted towards misunderstanding Jesus' role and misunderstanding his own salvation. But by the grace of God, Peter is brought to the end of himself. We see at play here the grace of a Savior who's willing to receive Peter's refusal at first, to explain what this means and the significance of it, and who's there to respond to Peter's repentance in the moment. He is always willing to remind his disciples, those whom he loves, that they will always be in need of Jesus' service to them. I've been reminded many times this week that I try to proclaim independence from God. Say, I don't know if I need it this week, Jesus. I don't know if I need you to wash my feet today. But this image from the gospel of Jesus undressing himself, he washes our feet that we might be clothed in his own righteousness. And from that point on, we have feet clean enough to spread the good news of what he has done. So as I have pondered this week about how I try to refuse Jesus' moments of his service to me, I want to ask you, how do you try and refuse the washing of your feet by the Son of God? And do you hear that kind voice of our Savior who explains to us that we won't have a share with him if we don't receive it? And he accepts our repentance as we come back to him again and again. I love the way Claire read the passage for us, because I think this phase two of Jesus' dialogue with Peter, it shows you kind of a little bit of how Peter's a bit of a ping pong, right, in this dialogue. He's willing to accept, but he still does not understand the purpose. Accepting the washing, Peter's statement in verse 9, he wants Jesus to go a step further with what he's offered him. He said, not just my feet, but also my hand and my head also. My hands and my head also. And what I see here in Jesus' response is that upon hearing Peter's response, Jesus knows what's in Peter's heart, just as he knows which is in all of our hearts. And he sees Peter, instead of receiving the service, looking down at his Savior who was serving him, and he takes his gaze off Jesus. He takes his gaze off his Savior. Jesus primarily wants his disciples to see him and the position that he is taking that is lower than them. He uses the cultural image of the time of what it was like to dine. And he's, you know, a dinner guest at that time was not expected to come to the table having been completely washed, completely bathed. And we know that some of the hygiene of the time was quite different than what we have today. So there probably would have even been a sense of, even though the feet were clean, it would have been a little smelly. But a dinner guest was not expected to have come to the table completely bathed. They just needed to have their feet cleansed from the dust and grime of the road. And then they were welcomed to the table. I think you can summarize Peter's mistake here as he's confusing this doctrine of salvation, that we must be cleaned. He's accepted that at this point. He knows that, but he's confusing that with forgetting that it comes through a person. He's missing the face of his Savior as he's declaring what is right and true. Jesus' verses in 10 and 11, it's amazing how in those two verses, he actually does away with this idea of universalism, but he also negates any attempt to try and to add on to his work as necessary for salvation, as necessary as being called one of God's. God's table in fellowship with him can only be obtained through allegiance to Jesus. And allegiance to Jesus can only be received by accepting the service he gives you. Cleanliness here is symbolized by the washing of the disciples' feet, but the preparedness that Jesus is demonstrating comes from our union with Christ. It comes from knowing and believing and remembering that it comes from seeing our Savior face to face as he is below us, washing our feet that we might be cleansed, being welcomed to the table of God. So we must be careful not to make the mistake of Judas, of misordered loves of the heart, but not also not make the mistake of Peter, of forgetting that it's all about allegiance to a person, not to just a right way of thinking. The preparation for the ultimate Passover is that the one who needed no cleansing, the one who would become the Passover lamb given over for all of our sins, he was the one willing to cleanse and act as a servant. Not just living the perfect life through the absence of sin, but living the perfect life through his commitment to serve to the end. This is the only preparation that can prepare Jesus' disciples for what he was calling them to. As we think about the depth of the foot washing scene, we see many ways in which it shows the beauty of who Christ is. He is loving. That was his motivation. He is forgiving. He's forgiving Judas as he washed his feet. He is enduring, knowing what lies ahead is mere hours away, serving to the very end. He is patient with Peter. He is kind and gentle as he washes. And I was reminded in this week from a sermon from one of my professors from seminary, Dr. Tim Keller. He preached a sermon on this text in 1998. And he talks about how as we view the beauty of Jesus in this scene, it actually brings out the Trinitarian nature of our text. Remember, Jesus is getting ready to begin his final discourse. These are some of the most explicit chapters that we have in the Bible on the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in preparation for that discourse, Jesus is showing the fruits of the Spirit and all that he is doing before them. He's living out the discourse right now as he washes their feet, showing the sentness of the Father, the relationship and submission of the Son to the Father, and the fullness of the fruits of the Spirit on display in Jesus' act. We have been washed because of Jesus' love for us. We have been prepared because he has a plan for us. And that plan is that he is sending us out because he desires for us to serve. Jesus continues to explain to the disciples what they were not only supposed to believe, but how they are to apply their union with Christ with one another. He got dressed again and went to work explaining that which would only be ultimately clear at the crucifixion. You see, the foot washing is a visible, tangible picture of servanthood that at the cross, it has its fullness. So the disciples right now in this moment, they can understand the visible sign of the foot washing as their teacher is becoming a servant, but they will understand it much more deeply just hours from that moment. I want to take us to a time as we look at Ascension Sunday, a time when Jesus was actually, had already been raised from the dead. His body has been resurrected, and he is waiting for his ascension. Comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. It's just one verse, chapter 20, verse 21. And Jesus says to his disciples, he's raised from the dead. He's waiting for his ascension. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So part of what Jesus is teaching the disciples is he is teaching them how they are to be sent. When they heard those verses, when Jesus' resurrected body, they would have remembered what it was like to have their feet washed by Jesus. And what I see here in how Jesus sends us is he's sending us and demonstrating to us a type of character that we are supposed to have as he sends us out into the world. Now, I want to be very, very careful at this point, because I believe it could be possible to leave having heard this sermon, having listened to this text, and to leave here thinking this is all about imitating a morality. That we are saying, go and be servant leaders, because that is how you are to be saved. And I think what I want to be very explicit about is this is about the nature, the character of our servanthood that is meant to imitate how Jesus was submitted to the Father. When we talk about that our mission here at Park City's Presbyterian Church is to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Dallas and to the ends of the earth, that is meant to encompass a type of character, an experience of the kingdom and how we go out, where people can sense through our service, through our character, the type of kingdom that Jesus is extending. And it's one of servant leadership. It's one of submission, one to another. And I talk about this in this way because I think there's a lot that our culture tries to tell us about calling. Our culture today puts a lot of pressure on the individual to find calling. But as we consider what we are being sent to, I would say that the world puts too much emphasis on it. They put too much emphasis on what we are being sent to, what is that thing that we are being sent to. And it's dangerous because it de-emphasizes the way in which we are meant to be sent. Our character and how we are sent, I argue, is actually far more important than what the specific thing is that we are being sent to. What would it look like to be a church that embraces a radical acceptance of serving to the othermost, wherever, whenever, to whomever, by God's providence he is sending us to? We miss opportunities to wash one another's feet because we are too concerned about, well, what's that person doing? What's that person doing? And where do I fit into it? To our short-term missionaries, this summer you will be sent into all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of circumstances as a team. There will be moments when someone on the team has an opportunity that you want. And you're gonna wonder, why am I not the one getting to do what they get to do? Be a servant leader. We have professionals amongst us right now that I trust perhaps are even waiting for an opportunity, waiting for a job, wanting that next step up. And they're thinking that God has forgotten them until they get it. God is sending you also into this moment. How can you live out, be a servant leader as you wait for God's providence to give you that next opportunity? There might be someone here who has recently experienced a big discouragement, lost an opportunity you wish you had back. You can still live in the fullness of the servanthood of Christ, even as we wait for God's providence to show us what that is. How we go matters. But as I think about that, that's a big ask. I can even feel and remember in moments where I felt that tension of wanting a different calling than the one that God had given me. Could be on that given moment, could be on that given day, could be talking about career, job level. And so I kind of, as I remember what I needed in those moments, I'm sure you're asking, where do we get that strength to serve? It comes from remembering the picture of Jesus. We look to him, we are reminded. We allow the text to correct us, to exhort us, to show us what this picture looks like. But on this Ascension Sunday, as we remember Jesus being raised to heaven, it also comes from a look toward the future. And so as I conclude, I want to leave you with a quote that came from the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis's work, The Last Battle, that speaks about what future we have to look forward to as we wait for Christ to come back. And as he, King Aslan, spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Let us pray. God, I thank you for these pictures of leadership that correct us, that show us the better, the deeper way, and even show us that the categories which our world tries to define things, you are the one who needs to define them. And so as we close our time here in the Word this day, I pray that you would, by your providence, by your sovereignty, to allow what needs to remain in the lives of my brothers and sisters' hearts, that they would be sustained. Sustained in the act of understanding who they are in Christ, preserved in the preparedness that you've showed them, and strengthened and encouraged to go out and be sent wherever it is that you might be sending them to do the work that you, Jesus, have showed us to do, imitating you, Jesus, who is submitted to the Father, and that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. We trust you and thank you for this day. And I pray this all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.